Hey, we're also glad to be here with you this morning. We greet you in Jesus' name. There's a greeting that Paul often uses at the first of his epistles. He often says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what I would like to say this morning. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, if we analyze that, I know in our background, a lot of the preachers just get up and say those things, and they could be sort of traditional, but I think it's well to say that in the Church of God, that your hearts this morning would be at peace and they'd be full of grace. That's what we wish for everyone here this morning. When Mark asked me to share this past week, didn't know for sure what to share, and I prayed about it, and I thought I'd like to share something that's simple, yet something that we can all understand, that would be an encouragement to all of us. And my mind sort of went to three words, and those were the three words was, "What is truth?" And as we think about that this morning, I would like to each of us to meditate on that in our heart. Those three words, "What is truth?" If you were this morning to define that, I wonder what you would say. I tried in my mind to think about what that is. And there's different things we can say, but I'd like to stimulate our minds a little bit this morning that we would pursue after truth. I appreciate the one verse in our Sunday school lesson. It says to buy the truth and sell it not. So that's what I'd like to stress this morning, that truth is something that we need to buy and chase after as a precious metal and not to sell it. Some of the attributes that we know God is a God of love and of mercy, and He's a God of truth. And as we think about it, that God is, Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. God is the God of truth. Now, us this morning, I had to think, we live in quite a different world. I don't know how many of you follow the news, but you just read in the newspapers or on the internet, and you wonder what is truth? Some people talk about the health care. If this health care thing passes, that it'll be, it won't cost much. Other people say it'll cost a lot. You know, both of those, you read that in the newspapers. Some people say it'll cost a lot, and our children will be paying for the debt. And other people say it won't cost anything. So we can ask the question, what is truth? We're in a world today where truth is not relevant, and people say anything. And we can get caught up in that so often. But I'd like to think a little bit about how God thinks about this. What is truth? That we would buy it and we won't sell it. That we'd cling to it like something precious. Okay, someone said these three words in the Bible, and I suppose you know who that was. Who said those three words in the Bible? What is truth? Someone know who said that? Okay, Pilate said that. I would like to read that portion of Scripture, John 18:28 through verse 40. This is a story of the coming to the crucifixion of Jesus, and I think it would be well to the reading of the Word at this time. So let's read this. John 18:28-40. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or didn't others tell thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto them, Art thou a king of the Jew? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king of the Jew. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto him, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the, at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barnabas, Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Okay, let's think a little bit about Pilate or Pontius Pilate. He said those words which rings down through the ages, What is truth? I think he was a man that probably didn't know. If you did any studying in history, you understand a little bit how the Romans operated in them days, that that Caesar, the king, or the authority up in Rome was something to be feared, greatly feared. And I think the governorships and the head people in the government, I think they had to have the right connections, they had to be the right lineage, they had to be the right person to fulfill an office like this. And I think Pilate was one of those that had gone up through the ranks somehow, I don't know, and he became a governor. And I have a little bit of history here on him. Pilate was a Roman governor of Judea from 26 AD to 37. For 11 years he was governor. And he assumed office about the time that Jesus began his public ministry. His official residence was at Caesarea, and he came to Jerusalem at the time of feast to keep order. He was merciless, he was cruel, he was noted for his habitual brutality. Like the Roman emperors of his day, he enjoyed the spectacle of torture and death of a man. At one time, he had mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. You can read that in Luke 13:1, that Pilate had mingled blood of some Galileans that he killed, and he had mixed it into the sacrifices of the Jewish people. And one of the strangest pictures in history is the impression that Jesus made on this hard-hearted Roman governor. Whether Jesus was erect and handsome, as some traditions have it, I went through some of the papers of my dad, and he had a paper that I was sort of taken back with. There's a writing of what some people felt like Jesus was like. It wasn't in the Bible, but old writings that they found of what the common person would observe as they looked at Jesus. And I know there's some people say that he was ugly and bent over, and others say that he was erect and handsome. And this paper anyway described a little bit of how he was, of what height he was, what weight he was, what his countenance looked like, what his hair was like. It was a writing of the report of how this man that was in Judea at the time of Christ, how he was. And here I had read in Haley's Bible handbook this morning a little bit. Some people think that Jesus was erect and handsome, this man that stood before Pilate. And Pilate looked at him, and I think he didn't know what to make of him. Whether Jesus was erect and handsome, as tradition has it, or stoop-shouldered and ugly, as another tradition has it, there must have been something about his countenance and bearing so divine, so commanding, that although he was dressed in the robes of mock royalty, with the crown of thorns on his head and with the blood streaming down his face, Pilate could not keep his eyes off of him. Pilate's effort to get out of crucifying Jesus is a pitiful story. He did not want to do it. He appealed from the Jewish leaders to Herod, then from Herod back to the leaders, to the rulers, and then from the rulers to the multitudes. Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus, and he was trying to get rid of him. Then when the multitudes turned against Jesus, Pilate tried to appeal to their pity by having him scourged in hope that he would be satisfied with partial punishment and not require him to go all the way to the crucifixion. Failing in that, he did not finally make up his mind to crucify Jesus till the Jews threatened to report him to Caesar. I know that was a very dreadful thing to have a complaint going to your higher-ups there in the Roman Empire. Not until he began to look as if he might lose his job as governor of Judea did he at last give his consent to the death of Jesus. And some historians say that later on it's said that Pilate committed suicide, but it says that Pilate's wife, Priscilla, tradition says, became a Christian. We know the letter that she wrote Pilate and told him to have nothing to do with this just man. So that all makes sense. I'm going to know that for sure. But here we have the story of Pilate and Jesus standing before him. And Pilate probably never, I don't know if he heard much about Jesus or not, but here Jesus was stood before him, and Jesus made the remarks that he testifies of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth hears him. And I don't know what Pilate thought. He just said, well, what's truth? I think in his government and his the way he looked at things in life, that he probably didn't dwell much on truth. He probably pulled the right strings at the right time to do what he wanted to do. But Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And I would like to think about that this morning. What is truth? And I thank God in his mercy and goodness has at one point in our life or another will set truth right before you. And the question is up to us, what is truth? What am I going to do with truth? Same way as it did with Pilate there. I think Pilate was set, the truth was set before Pilate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. And I thank Pilate experienced that truth was set before him. And I know there's probably over 100 people in here, and there's probably 100 different stories we can tell of what you experienced when truth was set before you. Looking back in your life, do you know when truth was set before you? I know I can look back 15 years ago, and there's some young men and women sitting in the church here that I know truth was set before them. And they made a choice to follow after truth, not to sell it. And I think today we see stable young families here that have made that commitment to follow after truth. And that's a real blessing when you do that, when people make the choice to follow after truth and not reject it. Later on, I want to look at some examples of people that have accepted truth or people that have rejected truth. I know we don't have the choice of when the truth is set before us, but I think we have a choice of what we're going to do about it. I know when I was a young boy, young man, at age of 17, I know truth was set before me, and I had a choice to make. What am I going to do with truth? I had a sister that testified to me, said things like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and things like that. And this was truth that was coming into my life, and I had the choice to do. What am I going to do with this? I heard salvation messages preached by men. Y'all probably don't know him. Some of you might. People like Willie Wagner from Kansas and Daniel Bonchurter from Indiana. I heard the revival messages preached by these people. And truth was brought to my life. And I had to make a choice of what am I going to do with truth now. I can reject it, and I can get hardened and go on my own way, or I can accept it and open my life to it. And I decided one night back in the pasture under an oak tree to open my life to truth. And there is where the truth set me free. And many times in life you come to the place where truth again and again is set before you, and you have to have a choice what you're going to do with truth. So I would like to thank it not just at one time experience, but that God continually sets truth before each one of us. And I would just like to emphasize that our hearts should be soft and open. I have to think of what really is it when a person doesn't want to accept truth. You know, it really is their own selfishness, their own pride. It's just a simple matter. You know, sometimes it's so hard to overcome those things. But once a person comes to the place where he can just open his heart up to truth and say, yes, God, I want truth at no cost. At all costs, I want truth. And then God will bless that life. He'll make it to flourish. We talked a little bit about the attributes of God. Truth is one of the attributes that God has. God is love. He is truth. He is mercy. There are a lot of things we can say that God is, and this is just one of those attributes that is of God. And God wants to give that to us. Truth. I would just like to read some scripture verses that talk about truth. You can listen if you want to. I won't necessarily turn to these. I have them printed on the paper here. Psalms 119, 142 says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is the truth." The law of God is the truth. Malachi 2:6 says, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn away from iniquity." Here's a couple of verses that says, "The law is truth. The law of God is truth." Psalms 25:10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Psalms 86:15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." Truth is just a part of God. Psalms 89:14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Before the face of God goes mercy and truth. Psalms 85:10, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." I really like the picture of that verse, mercy and truth. The truth is that we're all sinners. Mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Beautiful picture. And here's one we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning. "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding." And I really like that verse. "Buy the truth, sell it not. Keep it by all means." Malachi 2:6, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in him. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn away from iniquity, and did turn many away from iniquity." Yeah, the law of truth was in his mouth. Deuteronomy 32:4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Psalms 146:6 says, "Which made heaven and earth, the sea and all things therein, which keepeth truth forever." God keepeth truth forever. Hebrews 6:18, "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation and have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set upon before us." And here we can see that it is impossible for God to lie. God is the God of truth. John 1:14, I like, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what you see when you look at Jesus, I think. Full of grace and truth. Then the verse we all know in John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So we can see by these scriptures that definitely truth is a part of God. And it comes from nowhere else but from God. Then I was reading through Acts this morning, and there are examples of people of God that came face to face with truth and what they did with it. Now, as we think about Acts, we all know the stories of Acts. What character comes to your mind when you think of a person that came face to face with truth in Acts and he responded to it in a positive way? Do you think of anyone? I'll open it up. You can raise your hand and say it if you want to. What comes to your mind when you think of people in Acts? Okay? Paul, that's right. Paul came face to face with truth in Acts 9, verse 1 through 19. It talks about the conversion of Paul. And I'm going to read some verses here that says what happened to them when they made that choice to open themselves up to truth, what happened to them. Acts 9, you read it 1 through 19, verse 18 says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then we saw certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." And it says that he immediately started preaching Jesus. There I noticed that he was strengthened. He opened himself up to truth and he was strengthened. Okay, what other characters do you think about it in Acts? Any others? Okay, James? Okay. I can't think of this one I didn't write down. True, that's a good one, I think. Does anyone else have any other to think about? Another one? Cornelius. You have to have that written down. Cornelius came face to face with truth. We notice, I think Peter preached to him there in Acts 10. He opened up and says, in all his household. And Acts 10, the whole chapter is about Cornelius. And I just wanted to read a verse that what happened to him when he opened himself up. In verse 45 it says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished." See, this was the first Gentile that believed. "And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Those are two things they did when they opened up to the truth. They spake with tongues and they magnified God. Okay, there's some more. What others do have? Anyone think of another one? Okay, Ethiopian, what'd you say? Okay, Apollos, yes. Apollos was one that he preached mightily. The Ethiopian eunuch opened himself up to the truth. And I think Philip was instrumental in that. Read that in Acts 8. And what does it say that he? What was the result of him himself opening himself up? What does the Bible say about him? He went his way rejoicing. He opened himself up to truth and then went his way rejoicing. Okay, there's another one I have here. Someone thought no of another one. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16. Notice when was it Paul and Silas that were in prison, and they sang at midnight, and there's an earthquake, and I think the Philippian jailer was faced with truth. And what were the results of him when he opened himself up? In verse 33 it says, "And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they brought them to the house, he set meat before them. He rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So what are some of the things we see when people open themselves up to truth? They rejoiced, they magnified God, they spake with tongues, they were strengthened, they went the way rejoicing. These are the results of opening yourself up to the truth. So we think if truth is set before us and we don't want to accept it, we won't experience these things, but if we open ourselves up, these are some of the things we experience, I think. Now, in Acts, there's also some people that were faced with truth that did not really want it. They didn't want to think of who those would be. I had to think of Ananias and Sapphira. They were presented with the truth, and they wanted some of it, but they didn't want quite all of it. In chapter 5, we all know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. At least they acted like they did something that they really didn't. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. Then straightway she also came in, and she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And it says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and as many as heard these things." Okay, there's a couple more here. You think of any others that presented with truth that did not respond positively in Acts? Felix. Okay, yes. Felix in Acts 22. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And what did Felix do? Felix trembled and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." And sometimes, you know, we can be guilty of that too. When truth is given to us, we'll say, "Oh, let's just wait. I'll wait a little bit. We'll do it next week and tomorrow." That's what Felix did. He didn't want to right away. At a more convenient time, he wanted to. He trembled. Okay, are there any others you think about? Jake? Okay, yes. When Stephen was preaching to the Jews, they were presented with the truth, but that's one I didn't write down, but I think they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were angry. Okay, were there any others? I had to think of King Agrippa. King Agrippa, Paul also testified to King Agrippa there right after Felix. And what did King Agrippa say? Truth was given to him, and King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I think King Agrippa was one that was well known in the ways of the Jews. He probably knew something about religion. And Paul just about convinced him to be a Christian. I don't know whatever happened to King Agrippa. There's another one I thought about, and that was King Herod. I don't know. It seems to me he was presented with the truth because he certainly knew of all the things that were going on there. In Acts 12, verses 18 to 25, verse 23 says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Okay, these were examples in Acts of people that were presented with the truth, and some of them positively responded to it, and others negatively. And I thought I'd like to get a little bit more, think of some more in recent years, people that were presented of the truth and how they responded positively to it. Some of the children might remember I had devotions in school here maybe a year or so ago. I had to think of this Billy Sunday. I don't know if anyone knows who Billy Sunday is or not, but he was a preacher in the early 1900s. And he became converted and was a preacher for God. He preached, I think, in the streets of Chicago. As a young man, he was a professional baseball player, and he played Chicago and Philadelphia teams. And he was converted through street preaching of a certain man. And after he was converted, he had a salary with the ball teams for, I think, $5,000 a year salary for a ball player. He was one that put his all into it, and he was good at it, too. Read one time how fast he can run around the bases. He was a fast runner. And he had a salary of $5,000 a year, which doesn't sound like much, but back in them days it probably was. And when he was converted, he left that. And for $84 a month, he worked at a ministry place. And from then on, he preached. And he preached a little bit like he played ball. He put his all into it. If you ever look in the encyclopedia or look anything up about him, he is always emphatically preaching. And he was really, really hard on people that drank, like we heard in our Sunday school this morning. He was really preached against drunkards and people that drank wine and stuff like that. And he led a lot of people to Christ. The article I read said he estimated that over 300,000 people walked the Sawdust Trail because what Billy Sunday preached. Willard sometimes talks about the drunk revivals at the tent meetings. The people walked the Sawdust Trail up to repent. Another one I thought about is William Booth. I think some of these that we've had Bible studies in our Wednesday evening prayer meeting. But he was a man that that God really used, and he responded to truth in a positive way. And there's no telling where God can lead a person if we always positively respond to truth. God would lead a person to probably to no end where he would lead him to. And I think William Booth was one of those. He was the one that started the Salvation Army. And he began preaching at a young age. He'd been preaching at the age of 17, I think. And he went out on the streets to the poor and the ragged, drunkard people. He went out to them and preached to them. And it brought them to church. And then he was kicked out of church because it brought too many of these people into the church. The church didn't like it. So he started another church. And he was really effective in leading people to Christ. He fed the hungry, the homeless, and most of all, he preached the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Today, yet, we have his organization, the Salvation Army. He was known for helping people. Another one I've thought about is George Mueller. He was one that God used very much. George Mueller was a young man. He started that orphanage. Remember, he started the orphanage, and he never asked for money. And God blessed him through the years with, I forget how many children he had in his orphanage. Let's see. There is thing that's work with the orphans began when two young children were thrown upon the church's care. He started out with two children, and Mueller had only 2 shillings to his name. And there is where it began the orphanage work. But over the next 60 years, God sent more than $7,500,000 to supply their needs. New buildings were built and purchased. Staff was hired. And hundreds of children never missed a meal. Many times prayers were said over empty plates, only to have food arrive at the last moment. That's the way George Mueller worked. He resolved never to tell anyone what his needs were. He told them to God and confidently expected him to meet him. George Mueller was a man that responded to truth. George Whitefield was an evangelist too that God used very much. He responded to truth. He was born in England. And I think he worked with the Wesley boys in some of their campaigns. And I think he came to America quite a bit to preach here too, if I remember right. He often preached out in the fields, and sometimes he preached to crowds of 50,000 people at a time in the fields George Whitefield preached to. And he was very effective in leading God and people to Christ. And he was effective in the revival meetings in New England in the 1740s that shook America. It says perhaps as many as 10% of the total population of the colonies was saved during this great outpouring of God's Spirit. George Whitefield was used in this. And I had to think of one more recently. Willard talks about this man, James Buhler. I don't know if any of you know him. He probably died in the 1970s, but he was probably a Mennonite preacher for many years. And he was used of God under God's arrest. There's a book written, but I'm not sure who writes that, but we have it at home there. There was a man that was presented with truth. If you read the book, it says that James was a young man, he was impressed with his godly mother. His father wouldn't want to go to prayer meetings, but his mother did. So he would take his mother to prayer meetings, but he never went in. And he was very much involved in sports, especially ball playing and horse racing. He drank and he cursed and he caroused around as a young man, even after he was married and had children. And one evening they went to revival meetings. The first evening his wife went, and the next evening James promised to go with her, so they went to revival meetings. And when the invitation was given, he couldn't help himself, but he stood up and went forward, and many people were astonished at this wild young man responded to the gospel, and his wife responded with him, and that evening their life changed forever, and God used him very much. A man that God set truth before him, and he responded. And he got converted in August the 10th of 1914. It says, before James and Fanny went to bed that night, they gathered up their deck of cards and their funny papers, their jewelry, and anything that didn't think belonged to a Christian. They threw them in the stove. And it says, immediately, James gave up liquor, smoking, chewing and dancing. And that's the only time I ever read of a person. I'm not sure what that chewing meant, but I thought it meant maybe chewing gum. I'm not sure. I always thought that James gave that up when he was converted. And I thought, well, that was outstanding. I never heard that before, that your God gave up chewing when God called him. God had house cleaned their hearts. Now he was house cleaning his house. So these are examples of people that we can identify with that face truth and they responded to it. So, in conclusion here, I know as we journey life's pathway from time to time, we find truth set up before us, just like these people we talked about us. And we have a decision to make. What are we going to do? We have a choice to make. Do we open our hearts to it and be blessed, or do we reject truth and have a curse on us? And God leaves that up to us. God will do that. He'll do it through his love and mercy and grace. He'll set truth before all of us. I guarantee you he will. Every one of us here. God will set truth before you and me, and we will have a choice. Let's not be like Pilate. When he was presented with truth, he wondered, well, what is truth? He thought, this is something radical, or something was wrong with this man. Let's not be like Pilate. Let's not be like Ananias and Sapphira, who just accept when they take part of it. Let's not be like Felix and just tremble. Let's not be like King Agrippa and almost be persuaded. Let's not be like Herod and be eaten of worms. But let's be like the Ethiopian eunuch, Paul, and Cornelius, the Philippian jailer. And we can be strengthened, and we can go forth rejoicing and magnifying God, speaking in tongues. That's what God has for us, and that's how what we'll experience if we follow the truth. I know this message is for me. I want to accept it for myself that, I don't know, at times truth suddenly is set before you, and you're not expecting it. But let's be like they are and open our hearts to it. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. When we take the truth of God on us, it'll be like a shield and a buckler, something that protects us. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with truth. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise the Lord. So I hope this was encouraging to you. It was to me as I thought about this, and I was really blessed as I thought about this. And I just hope that we can all open ourselves up to truth as God gives it to us. Let's just bow our heads to pray yet. Father, we thank you for this occasion we had here to be this morning, and we thank you that you are a merciful and a truth-loving God, and that you share it with us, your people. This morning, we just want to be resolved in our hearts that we would open ourselves up to you and your truth, that we can have an everlasting rejoicing in that. And we want to just give you praise and glory for all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, turn the time over to somebody.